All right, good evening, everybody. It's a joy to see you here tonight for our members' meeting. And as you find your way to your seats, I'm going to start us off with our, as always, we're going to start us off with a devotional, and then I'll say a prayer afterwards, and then we'll begin, Lord willing, our members' meeting. But tonight we're going to continue in our studies of what we've been doing on Wednesday nights, and we're in the middle of studying what living faith in Jesus Christ looks like in everyday life. From the book of James, we've seen many characteristics of living faith so far in this book, of how it responds to trials, to riches, to temptations, to God's word, and most recently what we're in the middle of right now is how living faith responds to those in fellowship with us at the church. And what Pastor James has been showing us in this final point is that living faith flees favoritism. If someone's faith is authentic, if they have a real, vibrant, living connection to the living Lord, their fellowship with other believers will be on the basis of faith and not simply favoritism. Their fellowship will not be limited simply to those who are like them or to those who are in the same life experiences as they are, to those who they were most comfortable with. If we are truly born again, we are going to reflect a living faith to the outside world by fellowshipping with other believers willingly and purposely to all in our fellowship to whom we have commonality with in Christ. A church whose fellowship is characterized by increasingly monolithic subgroups, divided up by either age or gender or familiarity, is a church that is moving away from demonstrating living faith, not towards it. So our fellowship must reflect, as James encourages us here, the full corporate life of the church based on our commonality in Christ, not on personal comfort, based on faith, not on favoritism. And here in James 2, 5 through 13, we've begun looking at three reasons why we ought to flee favoritism in the life of the church. And that is because it contradicts God's estimations, it contradicts our experiences, and it contradicts God's edicts. First, in verses 5 through 6 of chapter 2, we saw that we should flee favoritism because it contradicts God's estimation. Whereas the world despises the poor, God has bestowed great honor upon them by making them rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Then in verses 6 through 7 of James chapter 2, we saw that we should flee favoritism because it contradicts our own experiences. Though we're often tempted as believers to win over, to impress, and to show partiality to the rich and famous and powerful, we need to remember that they are often the ones who have been the greatest opponents and blasphemers of the gospel. And so we ought to flee favoritism because it contradicts God's estimation, our experiences, and finally, tonight in verses 8 through 13, we're going to start seeing how we ought to flee favoritism because it contradicts God's edicts. Quite simply, it breaks God's commands. And this is the strongest reason that James gives, and so it's the last one. And he provides much greater detail here than he does for the other reasons. And that's because, as he's going to show us tonight, the implications of showing favoritism are far-reaching. They reach further than you might expect. And so to show us how favoritism breaks God's edicts, James is going to walk us through those edicts by showing us the statement of Christ's law in verses 8 through 9. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And then next week, on Wednesday night, we're going to look at the support of Christ's law in verses 10 through 11, and finally the settlement of Christ's law. So we ought to avoid breaking God's edicts through favoritism because of the statement, the support, and the settlement of God's law. And we'll just be looking at that first one tonight. So with that in mind, let's read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to dive into your word tonight and to worship you through your word. Help us to understand what's here in this passage, Father, and I pray that you would help us to understand the seriousness of restricting fellowship. Help us, Father, not to show partiality or favoritism. Help us to delight in one another as the body of Christ. Each and every member, love one another. Father, lead us in this path for your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So James is going to counsel us here that we must avoid breaking God's edicts through showing favoritism. He starts off that counsel very straightforward in verses 8 through 9 by simply giving us the statement of Christ's law. James begins his condemnation of favoritism in these verses by holding up one of God's most essential edicts next to his readers' lives. And he basically asks each and every one of them to look in the mirror of God's word and ask themselves the question, how am I doing? He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. James begins here in verse 8 by stating that scripture reveals to us a law that we are to fulfill. And it is a royal law. That is, it is a law that is related to and comes down to us from our king. And who is our king as believers? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is our king. As 1 Timothy 6:15 states, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom belongs eternal honor and dominion. He's our king. And as our king, Jesus gives us, as citizens of his kingdom, a royal law that we are to obey. And it's not just any royal law. I want you to notice, James says it is the royal law. That is to say, it's the most essential royal law passed down by the king that rules over, that summarizes, and that encapsulates all other kingly laws related to our behavior towards others in the kingdom. And what is that royal law? James quotes it in Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. As Galatians 5:14 states, the whole law, in other words, the whole law as it pertains to our relationship with others, is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we are called to do as subjects of King Jesus. We wake up in the morning and we need to ask the question, what does Jesus want me to do today? And the answer is very simply told us in Matthew 22:37-39. Two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it also. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, Jesus says, hangs all the law and the prophets. And so James is reminding us here, listen, as followers of Christ, you don't call the marching orders anymore. You don't define the limits of your fellowship. You are servants of King Jesus. And he has passed down to you this essential royal law to be obeyed at all times, and that is to love your neighbor even to the same extent as you love yourself. And James says if you really are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And I think most people in James's church and many people even today would say, well, of course I'm loving my neighbor as myself. I'm not a mean person. See this group of 12 people I get along really well with, right? I'm loving my neighbor as myself. We're really close. To which James replies in verse 9, hold on, if you show partiality, if this is your pattern of life, your pattern of fellowship, if you're restricting your fellowship based on who you're comfortable with, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And I think James meant that very literally. You see, the law in Deuteronomy 1:17 says, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." And so James is saying, if you're showing partiality, if you're showing preferential treatment of one person or group of people over another, making it as if one type of person or group is more important to you in the fellowship of Christ than another, then you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're breaking Christ's royal law. You're committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now, some might protest, as I'm finishing up here, some might protest to this assessment and say, "Whoa, Pastor James, you're coming on a little hard here. They were just two visitors, if you look at the example, just two visitors that walked in off the street. And maybe one was treated a little bit better than the other, but they were both invited in. And so aren't you taking this a little bit too far? Isn't this a little off topic? Does this really qualify under the terms of whether you're loving your neighbor as yourself if you show more attention to one than the other? Does this really deserve that harsh of a rebuke? I mean, we barely even knew the guy." And you know what? Another man, a lawyer, asked a very similar question to Jesus one time in Luke 10:29. "Who's my neighbor?" Right? Does this person really qualify? And if you remember, he was trying to limit the love that he had to show to others. And if you remember, Jesus replied through the parable of the Good Samaritan, "Your neighbor is whoever is around you and whoever is in need." And James is reminding us the poor, the struggling, and the needy believers among you certainly qualify. The orphans and the widows, as he's already mentioned, the man wearing shabby clothing, young couples struggling to make ends meet, they are your neighbors. They're the ones in need. They are the ones whom King Jesus has commanded you to reach out to fellowship with, to love as much as you love yourself, those who are in need. And so don't overlook them in your love for the rich. Don't overlook them in your love for the secure, the comfortable, or the familiar ones. Don't portion off your fellowship to those that are favorites based on external, unspiritual things. Such partiality is not an excusable lack of courtesy. James makes it very clear. It is a scandalous breaking of Christ's commands and a horrible breach of his character. And that's why James says here, such actions convict you under the law as a transgressor. Think about that. If you start restricting who you fellowship with and who you direct your attention towards in the body of Christ, if you do that, Scripture looks at that as you being a lawbreaker, as someone who is in walking in rebellion against our sovereign, impartial, and compassionate God. And so it doesn't matter how much you profess faith in Jesus Christ, there's no excuse for external favoritism, partiality, segmenting, and judgment of others. It is a sin before God, and those who commit it are convicted under the law as transgressors. So that's the statement of Christ's law. We'll have to look at the support and the settlement of that statement next week. But just for tonight, as the application, and I want to make this positive because James comes across pretty hard. Brothers and sisters, in these two short verses in James bring us face to face with the King's royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James has made it quite clear this law is not a suggestion. It's not an optional add-on. It's not something to keep only when it's easy or convenient for us. It is the royal command of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory. To keep it is to live well in his sight. To break it or to seek excuses for favoritism is to stand guilty as a transgressor. But here's the encouragement. James doesn't hold up this royal law of Christ to crush us under guilt tonight. He holds it up to direct us back to the heart of our King, the one who loved us, and how we are to reflect his love towards others. This law reflects Christ's own love for us. It's a reminder that every single one of us have been welcomed by Christ, not because we were rich or worthy or comfortable, or familiar in his sight, in his holiness, but because he had mercy on us and compassion. He had love for us. He saw us afar off, very unlike himself, in our need. And he drew near, he opened up his heart, and he loved us, laying down his very life to bring us in. And so when we live this way with one another, when we extend our fellowship beyond the easy circles of comfort, and when we strive to show grace to those that we have been overlooking, when we strive to show kindness to those that we know are needy, when we strive to love every brother and sister in Christ in our fellowship, we are walking in step with the royal law of the kingdom of Christ. And James says, when you're doing that, you are doing well. And so I just want to encourage us, Grace Chapel, this is how we can grow together in our fellowship of grace. It's not by dividing into familiar cliques or shrinking back into a fellowship that feels safe or by just staying with a few close friends. We need to remind ourselves that we need to be pressing forward into Christ's commands to love widely, generously, and impartially among our body. And as we do, our fellowship becomes a living picture of the gospel itself. Many different people knit together by one Savior, joyfully following one royal law. And so we need to take this to heart. Let's commit ourselves afresh to love one another, each and every one of us, as Christ has welcomed and loved us, so that our church can shine with the type of fellowship and living faith that tells the watching world that Jesus is our King and His royal law of love rules here. That's what I wanted to share tonight from James chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for this time that we've been able to gather together as members of your family, to sit under your word, to hear you speak to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then to discuss the matters of our church. Father, we thank you that you have brought us together to this place, as this meeting is an expression of. And so, Father, as members, help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Help us, Father, to show the gospel mystery in our fellowship with one another as we show that what binds us together is Christ and not anything else. Give us grace to show this. Help us to push outside our comfort zones, even if it means sitting in a different zip code this next Sunday. Father, help us to just strive to get to know as many people in our church as possible, for the honor and the glory and the gospel of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.